Let us turn tonight to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to wander quite a bit through the book of Hebrews tonight, but we'll begin with chapter 10 and just read a few verses there, beginning at verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Where we read, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." And this is a theme that runs through the book of Hebrews, the day of the return of the Lord. Therefore, verse 36, "For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not perish." And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Last week we noted that the doctrinal center of the book of Hebrews is the high priestly ministry of our Lord. This is the theme, the central theme of Hebrews, as you find in chapter 8, verse 1. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a great high priest." And the high priestly ministry of our Lord is the doctrinal theme of Hebrews. But there is also the theme that runs concurrent with it, that of the pilgrim character of the child of God. Now, it is very clear from the Epistle to the Hebrews that this book has a special message for God's people, those who are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In chapter 11, verse 13, we read in the end of the verse that Abraham and Sarah, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, the message of Hebrews is for those who are awaiting the Son of God for salvation. Look at verse 28 of chapter 9, where we read, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And the coming of the Lord is a theme that we pick up again in the verses that we read tonight from chapter 10. Exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then where it says that he will come, our Lord, and he will not tarry. Now the voice of the Spirit of God in the book of Hebrews is that the pilgrims go on to full growth and to a state of adult sons. God's people on earth, you and me, saved by His matchless grace, must of necessity meet peculiar trials. We must have them. We must experience particular needs, and we must be exposed to particular dangers. Just as believers in every age presents its difficult trials and particular pitfalls that befall the people of God, and they are for a purpose. And it's only a little while that he that shall come, and the scripture says, he will not tarry. And in view of that exercise, we're to have patience and endurance, that we hold fast our confidence unto the end. That's what we have in those verses, verses 36 and 37 that we read from chapter 10. Now, when we think of the age to come, when we think of the kingdom age of our Lord, we need to consider the conspicuous feature of the age to come, for it is that which is brought to our attention in the book of Hebrews. The age to come. As you have in chapter 2, one in a certain place testified, you see. And he's speaking of the age to come. And since the doctrinal part of the book of Hebrews is the high priestly ministry of our Lord, the great feature of the age to come is the manifestation of a high priest. I want you to turn to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 6. the manifestation of our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Zechariah chapter 6. This is very important for this reason. Under the Old Testament economy, God separated the priesthood from kingship. The priests were taken from the tribe of Levi. The kings came from the line of Judah. And the king who tried to intrude into the priest's office, you remember King Uzziah, God smote him and he died. The kingship came through Judah. The priesthood came through Levi. They were separated. But there's one man in the Old Testament in which they were united. It was Melchizedek, the man who met Abraham at the return of the slaughter of the kings, the first war recorded in Scripture, Genesis chapter 14. Now in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13, we read this. We need to read verse 12 with it. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. And that expression, the branch, has reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and be a priest upon his throne. In other words, this passage tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a king priest. That's what Melchizedek was. He was a king of Salem, but he was a priest of the Most High God. And our Lord, in the book of Hebrews, is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So when our Lord returns, in the kingdom age, he's going to be manifested gloriously as king, but also as priest. And when we think of the garments of glory and beauty that Aaron wore, that typified our Lord Jesus, we see something of the glory that is going to be his in that day. Now, because of that, the prominent section of the book of Hebrews, the central section, is given over to Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He's presented in chapter 1 as the one who purged our sins, and he's seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Four times in the book of Hebrews, our Lord is pictured as seated at the right hand of God. Our Lord is yet going to receive the promise of Psalm 45 and quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. You know what it is? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And it is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And that is a quote from Psalm 45. And he has yet to receive that promise. In chapter 8 and verse 1, what I mentioned previously, of the things which thou hast spoken, which we have spoken, this is the sum. You see, the truth of the Melchizedek priesthood of our Lord is imparted in Hebrews to saints who had lapsed into a backward condition. And they had become as babes. Instead of being mature believers, they had lapsed. They got their eyes off of the age to come. They got their eyes off of the coming of the Lord. And therefore the pilgrim character of the believer was lost. And instead of being mature, they were babies. They were babies. Look, over at chapter 5, the end of the chapter. Chapter 5 of Hebrews. Verse 12, he says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use. And the reason of use has reference to manifesting the pilgrim character. By reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And therefore he expounds again the great truth of the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ. And the book of Hebrews is written that believers go on to maturity. Now, what I want to do tonight is contrast the book of Hebrews with the book of Romans. This is important because the themes are different. And if you don't see the difference between Hebrews and Romans when you're reading, and if you try to mix them up, you see, thinking that when you read a word in Hebrews, that it means the same thing as it does in Romans, you're going to get in trouble in this book. Now notice, the message of Hebrews is not the gospel of God's grace to sinners, nor does it contain the doctrine and the effect of the gospel. We got to keep that in mind when we come to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is concerned with a people who have already been redeemed. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, Christ purged our sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Hebrews is written to a people who have access into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. And the words in the book of Hebrews, saved and salvation, they don't mean to receive forgiveness of sin, to be justified, and to have the new birth. They don't mean that in the book of Hebrews. The words saved and salvation means something that is future for the child of God, when our Lord returns again. They are like that verse in Romans 13, where it says, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And when our Lord, it's going to be a great day of salvation when our Lord returns again. It is the coming of the Lord, the kingdom age, that is before us in the epistle to the Hebrews. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter speaks of that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time is that salvation which is going to complete our salvation when our Lord comes again. Now, our Lord is presented in Hebrews as our great high priest. But the Lord Jesus is not the high priest of unconverted people. A person who isn't saved has no high priest. It is a saved people who have a high priest. You see, the work of the Son of God for sinners is a finished work. That was finished on the cross. And that's what the book of Romans is about. But the offices of a priest and the office of Christ as our great high priest is for those who have been saved. It is for believers. Now, keep this in mind. In the Old Testament, the priesthood was not instituted in Egypt. The priesthood was not instituted in Egypt. The priesthood was instituted in the wilderness, after the people of God had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of God manifested at the Red Sea. It was then that God instituted the priesthood. Now, the people of God were journeying to the land of promise. the land that was promised to them when God instituted the priesthood in order to keep them on their way to the promised land. Now, the types in the book of Hebrews belong entirely to the wilderness. You don't have any types of Egypt in the book of Hebrews. The types in Hebrews belong to the wilderness. You see, the types in the book of Hebrews relate to God's dealings with a redeemed people. The sacrifices mentioned in Hebrews are those of the tabernacle, which were offered on behalf of a people already redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb, and a people who had been brought safely through the Red Sea. You see, the starting point in the book of Hebrews is not the incarnation of the Son of God into a world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's not the starting point in Hebrews, you see. The starting point in Hebrews is that He is bringing many sons to glory. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every son. And through that He's bringing many sons unto glory. Now, the wilderness in the Old Testament was a place of Israel before they entered the promised land. And the promised land in the Old Testament was a picture of the habitable earth that is spoken of in chapter 2 verse 5. This is an interesting verse. For it says, "For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." And the world to come whereof we speak has reference to the redeemed earth, where the kingdom is going to be set up, the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to verse 17 of chapter 2, I just want to say a word about it. Wherefore, it says, "In all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." The forgiveness of the sins of the people, that is to say, of the people of God, whose sins require propitiation. And that is the thrust of the verse there. Now let us say something about that word salvation. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. We better take verse 2 with it to get the full meaning of the warning. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" Here is a warning. It is not a warning to the lost. Now, I've used it as such many times, and I've heard many others do. But when you look at the strict interpretation of the passage, it is a warning to we, and the we are the people of God. How shall we escape? And the writer includes himself in the we. How shall we escape? He is talking about those who are going to suffer loss through the neglect of applying in this age the pilgrim character and enjoying the high priestly ministry of our Lord. You see, the context of this passage is the children of God. The context of this passage are those who are heirs of salvation. That's what you have in the close of the first chapter. You see, it says, "Are they not all," speaking of the angels, the angelic beings, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He's speaking to believers. How shall we escape? How shall we escape the loss of reward in the kingdom age if we don't pay a genuine attention to the things of God in this age? That's really what this is about. And if I'm not advancing as a child of God, I'm digressing. So when you come to the end of chapter 5, we have a people who should be mature, but they're babies. Why? They haven't given the earnest heed to the things which they heard. Now, I want to move on. The faith in Hebrews, the expression faith, is not believing unto righteousness. That's what you have in Romans. Romans is the book of believing unto righteousness. It is outlining and explaining the doctrine of the gospel. You don't have that in the book of Hebrews. In the Hebrews, the faith is that of believing to the saving of the soul. You say, is there a difference? Yes. The saving of the soul is at the end of our Christian walk, when we enter into the presence of the Lord. It's at the end, not at the beginning. The salvation of the Spirit is at the beginning of our Christian walk. And that word soul could be translated life. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own life? Life can be translated there as well as soul. So, the word faith in Hebrew is for a people who have already been justified. A people who have been saved by the grace of God. Faith in Romans, in the book of Romans, is a justifying faith. It involves repentance and believing God, the God who quickens the dead. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 4 verse 6. And he believed God, the God who calls things that are not as though they were. And righteousness was imputed to Abraham. Now that's an amazing thing. That in both the book of Romans and in the book of Hebrews, Abraham is the great example of both faith unto righteousness and faith unto the promise that's going to come and receiving the inheritance. I want you to think with me, first of all, from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Here we have the faith that justifies, the faith that saves, the faith that brings, or should I say, that is the result of the gracious workings of God in the new birth. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not. You know salvation is not a work. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then he speaks of Abraham as the one who is justified by faith. For he asks the question in verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Is it for the Gentile as well as the Jew? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And then he goes on, and he speaks of the faith that saves. Justifying faith. Abraham believed God, as we read in verse 3, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham becomes the great example of the faith that justifies, that the book of Romans talks about. But now when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, Abraham is also the great example of the one who obeys God as a believer. Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You'll notice three things about Abraham and his faith in the book of Romans. It is a faith that obeys. He obeyed God. Second, it was not only a faith that obeyed, but it was a faith that sojourned. By faith he sojourned as a pilgrim in the land of promise. And when you pick out the verbs that have to do with the activity of Abraham's faith, not only did he obey, not only did he sojourn, but he waited. He waited. He looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, you and I are called upon, as believers in Christ, saved by the blood of Christ, justified through faith, as we read in Romans, to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. God calls upon us to do what? To obey. He calls us to sojourn through this life as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And he enjoins us to wait for his Son from heaven, to look forward to the day when we'll see that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now this kind of faith that we have in the book of Hebrews is not that which makes us righteous before God, but it is the kind of faith that enables us to obtain the promised reward. There are rewards awaiting the children of God in a coming day. And to obtain the promised reward, it is a walk of faith. That's basically what you have in the book of Hebrews. So when you contrast the book of Hebrews with the book of Romans, you see that great contrast. The book of Hebrews is written that the children of God walk as a pilgrim and a stranger on the earth. It is not written so that we do our own thing as we're passing through, that we can live any way we like. It is written in order that the warnings may enable us to examine ourselves, am I really walking with the Lord? Now, in conclusion, let me just say a few things. Those who are genuinely saved by faith, who have a genuine experience of salvation, they continue. This is what we call the perseverance of the saints. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. This is so important, to realize that following, going on, is what the book of Hebrews is all about. There's some believers who don't go on. They're genuinely saved. There were those who died in the wilderness, who were genuinely the Lord's, but they missed the promised land. They were the Lord's. But they missed the promised land. I can name three. Right, very quickly. Moses is one. His sister, Miriam, is another. His brother, Aaron, is another. And he was Israel's high priest. But he didn't get to the promised land. Why not? They lost that pilgrim character. How did they lose it? When you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you learn how they lost the pilgrim character. They lost the pilgrim character by looking at the nations round about them through which they were passing. And they lusted after the things of the nations, instead of the object before them being the Lord God and the promises that He had made them. The things of this life bugged them down. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. After that great warning in Hebrews 6, he says in verse 9, "We are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." In other words, those who are truly saved, keep on moving. And the exhortation in chapter 10 that we read tonight, and verse 25, "Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I'm going to be honest with you. There never was a time in my life that I believe the coming of the Lord is approaching more rapidly than today. I do not know how long we'll have to witness for the Lord. The Lord's coming. The day is approaching. We must exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhortation. It's a hard word for me to describe. How do you exhort one another? The best way I know to describe exhorting one another. One time I attended a softball game where they played it on donkeys. And the man who was the umpire, he had a shocking stick about this long. And of course, the man would hit the ball and then he'd have to get on the donkey and ride him around the bases. But the donkey wouldn't go. You know how stubborn they are. He just wouldn't go. I've never laughed so much in my life, I don't believe, as I did at that softball game. Because all the umpire would have to do is walk toward the donkey with a stick. And he just, and they didn't have any saddles on the donkey. They were pretty well trained. He'd take off. You see, that stick was an exhorter. It exhorted him. That donkey. And I like to think of that when it comes to the Christian life. What we should be doing one to another. Exhorting one another. Why? The Lord. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. He's coming again and He's going to usher in the kingdom. That world to come of which He speaks in chapter 2 and verse 5 will be a reality. And we are exhorted to move on. What? In relation to that. To the world to come. The coming of the Lord. Now, the grace to continue and the grace to inherit the promises is ours. Why? Well, because of the word and the work of our great high priest. His work in glory at the present time is to maintain us in our pilgrim walk. That's the book of Hebrews. To maintain us in the pilgrim walk. Tonight, we contrasted the book of Hebrews with the book of Romans. In the will of the Lord, next Sunday night, I want to contrast the book of Hebrews with the book of Ephesians. The message of Ephesians and the message of Hebrews. And it's after we see this, that then as we take the parts of the book of Hebrews, they have a meaning for the heart of the child of God. I trust that that I wasn't too difficult to understand tonight. I don't know if I make myself clear sometimes when I stand here. But I believe that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. And the exhortations of the book of Hebrews need to be taken at face value. We must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you tonight that he who shall come will come and will not tarry. For those who are lost and who heard the gospel and have opportunities to trust thee, the day will be past. And for those of us who are saved but just lived for ourselves, oh, deliver us from that, our Father. Help us to live in the light of the coming of the Lord and to be like Abraham and Sarah, who confessed by their life and by their witness that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Oh, that we may lay hold of the promises and that we'll have a full entering in, an abundant entrance, as Peter desires for us, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we commit ourselves to thee and ask thee to graciously work through thy word to the honor and glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.